Great. Thanks, Sam. I just want to add my encouragement for this afternoon's worship time together. We're putting a huge amount of effort into this Good Friday. It's not a service, it's an event that's taking place on the town square. It's an opportunity for all of the churches in the town to come together, and we're going to be presenting the whole story of Easter through lots of song. We've got kind of pop-up theatre, we've got a big screen, we're going to have video presentation, there's going to be loads of activities for the kids, we've got food stalls, we've got decent coffee being sold, our kids team are working really hard on that, and this is going to be a great witness to the town, to remind the town of what Easter is all about. But we just don't want to just rock up on that day. We want to be praying for our town, and we want to be praying for that particular event. And so I want to encourage you, we've got this tonight at the Baptist Church at 6, and then we're hosting the next one the last Sunday in March, or the Sunday before Easter Sunday. It's about the 24th, I think. On the 24th, we're all going to be here at 6 o'clock so that we can really commit this whole event to God, and that he would be made famous in our town. And if you're under 30, you get pizza as well. So who can say no to that? Can I just, before I get going as well, on what was a filthy morning about an hour ago, just thank our car park team who stood out in the pouring rain. We just want to say how much we appreciated you. And isn't it ironic the sun is now shining? But the sun is shining on you as far as we're concerned, so thank you so much for what you've done. Great. Okay, if you're joining us, if it is your first Sunday with us, we're in the middle of an eight-week series from the book of 1 Peter, and we regularly as a church like to preach through an entire book of scripture, a book of the Bible, and we do that for lots of reasons, one of which is because then we don't just get to preach on our favorite verses. We kind of get to preach, we have to preach the whole thing. And some days we get really encouraging scriptures, and other days we get very tough verses to look at. And today is one of those tough ones because it's all about suffering. So if you decided to visit HCC today, welcome to suffering. That's what we're going to be talking about, but I do hope that you go away encouraged. Peter is speaking here in 1 Peter 3. Around the whole issue of suffering, the how, the why, and the what to do when you are suffering for your faith, when you are being ridiculed for following Jesus. It's a long passage. We're going to concentrate this morning on verses 13 to 18, but we're going to read the verses before we get to that. Just a reminder of the context, Peter is writing to Christians who were scattered all over the Roman world. They're exiled, and they're enduring horrible hardship and persecution. They've been treated horribly, not because they've done anything bad, but just because they're followers of Jesus. Unjust, evil, unrighteous, and wicked acts towards them, which has brought incredible hardship, pain, and even death. And Peter is writing to them, and he says this, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Verse 13. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have been to which you have been called. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Good. I confess this has been a challenge for me this week. Normally when I preach, I would use the format of kind of read, explain, apply. So I'd read the passage, I'd explain what the passage means, and then I'd look to apply the passage into our own situation and into our own lives. But this passage is written specifically to Christians, instructing them and encouraging them on how to remain firm, true, and steadfast when undergoing significant persecution and suffering. Now, this suffering wasn't due to life circumstances. It wasn't kind of just due to humanity. It wasn't kind of Job-type suffering. It wasn't kind of due to ill health or grief or loss or hardship or unemployment or due to physical or financial or social stress. It was suffering, often brutal in nation, simply because they called themselves Christians. Simply because they bore the name of Jesus. And the one thing that Peter makes abundantly clear is that it's normal for you to suffer as a Christian. The scripture kind of says normative Christianity equals suffering. It's interesting how much Peter is mirroring Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. You're really glad you came this morning, aren't you? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peter and Jesus are effectively saying here, you're going to be persecuted, and there's kind of two reasons why you're going to be persecuted, why you'll be ridiculed or insulted. The first one is you are persecuted because of me. You're persecuted because of Jesus, just because you bear the name of Christ. Therefore, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus gets an automatic ticket to persecution. It's great, isn't it? Reminds me of Groucho Marx. I've had a lovely day, but this wasn't it. This isn't the message we hope for on an inspiring Sunday morning. You know, we are a suffering, averse society. We are driven by comfort. I once did a 94.7 kilometer cycle ride around Johannesburg. So it's almost 100 kilometers. And they close all the roads one day a year. And they do it in November, one of the hottest months of the year. And I'd entered this because the work that we were supporting required me to do it, because I was on one of the trustees, so I thought I'd better get on my bike and do that. And me and bikes don't generally go together. And then someone from my church sent me this, the Sufferfest cycling training videos. I haven't put the strap line underneath, which was for the fat boy at the back. But these are designed for the fat boy at the back, a Sufferfest. But this is not the Sufferfest we are talking about. This isn't something these guys voluntarily went for. Peter says suffering is perfectly normal. But I'm not sure, as I've read this week, that it is perfectly normal or something that maybe I'm experiencing. You see, we need to be careful that we don't go about proclaiming and selling Jesus as the source of a comfortable life. I think we do the Bible a disservice if we do. It's almost a form then of a prosperity. Come to Jesus for ease and freedom from stress. If that's the case, then we do everything we can as a follower of Jesus to avoid discomfort, persecution, and hardship. to avoid having conversations, living a countercultural life, doing anything that might stand out, then perhaps you're actually not following up what the scripture talks about. Jesus said, Peter said, if you follow me, if you live for me, if you speak up on behalf of me, opposition will come. Ridicule will come. Rejection will be common. But we live in a nation that doesn't really know this type of suffering. Many people in the world experience terrible suffering because of their Christian faith. Many nations of the world, people have to live underground. We have the big underground church movement. Because actually to be public with your faith would be a tantamount to a death sentence. But in our country, people are more antagonistic towards our faith. People are seeing the beliefs and the norms of the Bible as antiquated and no longer needed. And there's an increasing tension that we feel. So actually, for many of us, we might well experience the second thing that Jesus said, which is persecution for righteousness. Sometimes people are persecuted just for bearing the name of Jesus. Others face opposition because they're seeking to live righteously. They're seeking to live in a God-honoring way. They're seeking to live a life worthy of the gospel, and it can result in opposition. Labeling yourself as a Christian is not where the tension comes from. The issue is when you try to follow the ways, the beliefs, and the values of Jesus. You live by a value system which is different to those around you, and you live by it different to the world you live in. Some might see the way that you live as a follower of Christ as silly or ridiculous, worthy of ridicule. Why on earth would you do that? Why on earth would you make that decision? Wow, that's so old-fashioned. Flip, I don't believe people can think like that anymore in 2024. It's seen as irrelevant. Oh, for goodness sake. And you could be mocked or ridiculed or teased. Some may see our faith as worthy of a wide berth, or we won't invite them. We won't include them. We won't speak to them. We feel isolated, alone. Last week we heard from Sheena, in terms of this time tomorrow, talking about her HR work, and she talked about living for Christ. And Sheena and I were chatting in the week before she was up, and she was saying that they have this moment where they have within the staff team a getting to know you moment, where you share a little bit about yourself, maybe something that people don't know, with your colleagues that you're working with. And so when it was Sheena's turn, she decided she would tell them all about her baptism. And I said, what was her reaction? She said, no one said a thing to me. In fact, one guy did, and he was the Muslim guy on the team who came up to me and spoke to me, but everyone else just gave me a wide berth. For some, it could even be the way we live lives can be threatening or provoke a degree of hatred or anger. Not because you don't say anything, but maybe the way that you live your life, an unwillingness to go along with the course of action at work, to bypass the system to our own ends, to cut the corners that everyone else is cutting at the company's expense. And your attitude acts like a conscience, like an irritation in the shoe. Your attitude to your bosses, teachers, and authority is one of submission and respect. It's what Tim talked about last week. And it provokes a response in others. Because if we follow Christ, we're going to at times be different. We're going to stand out. We're going to walk to a different tune. We're going to serve a different master. And Peter is saying here that if we are Christ followers, if we're really living for him and living with biblical values, Christ-centered, Christ-honoring way, we should expect some opposition, some discomfort, some pain. Perhaps this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, but you are not experiencing that we need to ask the hard question, why not? If we're determined to live for righteousness' sake, the Bible says we'll receive some opposition. I think one of the toughest places in our society now to live as a Christian and to live in a countercultural way is in our secondary schools, in our high schools. And recently I've heard of three young people who are seeking to live for Jesus in their schools and are standing out because of it. Tim Mears, I was going to interview him this morning, but he sadly can't be with us. But Tim, recently, he's at Oakham. He decided he would like to try and start a Christian union at the school. And he eventually got the permissions to be able to start that Christian union. And he hopes to run Youth Alpha next term. And this week he was very excited that he'd gathered 20 people to the Christian Union at his school. Standing up, standing out for the gospel. It's not easy. A couple of weeks ago I was speaking to Greg, who is at Robert Smythe Academy. He equally wanting to start a Christian Union. But in order to do that, he needs to find 8 other people who are willing to say, yes, I'll put my name to that, I'll stand up. And he's not been able to do it. Just despondent, not being able to start a Christian union for the need of 8 people who would be willing to say, I'm in. I'd like that. And then I've Naomi. I've asked Naomi to come and share a little bit with us this morning. Last year, they all had to write a speech for English. It's all part of their GCSE course, and you could write on anything you want. Why I love my cat, through to Harbour Town's chances of promotion this year. Whatever you want to write about, you could. And then you had to stand up in front of the school and bring your speech. And Naomi did a speech around being a Christian at Welland Park. So I've asked her to come up. And with Tim being away, she's all on her own, so she's a little nervous. But she's going to read just a small extract of the speech that she brought to the school, and then I'm just going to ask her a couple of questions about that afterwards.
Right, so the topic I chose was the struggles I face as a young Christian. Would it surprise you if I said every one of us has a faith? Because it's true. Whether you think so or not, everybody has something they believe in. And that's what faith is, belief. Some people believe in Buddhism, some in Judaism, in Hinduism, or walking to gain a reward, and some in good morals. Even atheists believe there is no God. One of the things that I found out most rewarding and challenging in my life is my faith. For me personally, I'm a Christian, and that means I believe in God. No matter what we believe in, it is hard to stay firm in our beliefs when others around you feel differently. Sometimes I find, even at school, that the voices around me often believe things to me, and so it becomes a lot difficult to stand my ground and stay strong in my faith. Some of the things that keep me strong in my faith are having friends at my church, or reading a passage from the Bible, or even saying a quick prayer when I'm anxious or struggling, as I know He is there listening to me. Like me, other teenage Christians can find it hard to grow in their faith when they are not in an environment where someone is reminding and encouraging them in each decision they make. Have you ever tried to read a book whilst the song from your favorite singer is playing loudly in the background? It is a lot harder to concentrate on what you are reading when the words in the background are different. That's sometimes what it can feel like as a Christian. It helps to have other people in your life who can encourage and help you focus on what you are trying to achieve. Another unique challenge I can face as a young Christian is a misconception that other people may think that because I follow Christ, life for me must be a breeze and that everything comes easy. But no. Being a Christian doesn't mean a life free from struggle, and at times can make me feel alone when there are no other Christian friends around. Some people that think that I'm just following a set of rules. However, my faith is more about my relationship with God that allows me to live a life filled with joy, even when there is darkness. Peace, when there are anxious situations, and of hope, even when things are looking pretty gloomy. God doesn't always take away our struggles, but He does promise to be with us in them. And when I look back over my life and all the things I have faced, all the struggles and battles I have overcome have been through God's help. He guides me through the day, and without Him, I cannot win. This isn't saying my struggles will disappear. This just reassures me that I'm never alone. For example, when I first moved here, I felt alone and overwhelmed by having no friends and no clue how anything worked. But God blessed me with amazing friends that have done nothing but brought me happy memories to cherish forever. So yes, as a Christian, it can be difficult. There are things that I find hard and challenges I face day to day. However, even as I face these struggles, whether they be great or small, I know that God has a purpose and plan behind each of them. Jesus teaches that he works out all things for our good if we love him. And so I know I have a lovingly, heavenly Father who is teaching, correcting, and building me even through the situations of my life. I have an opportunity each day to glorify God in the way I respond to the struggles I face. Struggles he allows in my life in order to bless me and glorify his name. So today, I wanted to express some of the struggles I face as a young Christian and how I deal with them. I hope this speech encourages you to reflect on how you deal or respond to your struggles and discover what you believe in.
That was a great reaction. What was your reaction like at Wellham Park Academy to that speech?
Well, once you'd spared your speech, people were allowed to ask questions. And I found that a majority of the people were quite curious about what Christianity is and what faith is. And so I think with people, they often have a lot of questions about Christianity. And so me bringing the speech allowed them to feel more comfortable to come and ask these questions. And the teacher especially was very pleased that I had spoken up about my beliefs, my religion, because she was that kind of person. It's been great that my friends have now acknowledged my faith and now respect me for what my beliefs are. And so now no longer say God's name in vain because they know it offends me. So that's been great.
Brilliant. Did you get any teasing?
Yes. Over the years, I have often been laughed or mocked at for, well, not drinking, not gossiping, or having a lack of understanding of rude words. Sometimes when I call people out for saying God's name in vain, they often mock me and go, oh my golly gosh, trying to, you know, respect me, but in a mocking kind of way, which is hard. Those sort of things are quite challenging at school.
That's good. And do you sometimes feel that you stand out because you're a Christian? Can you give us any examples?
Yes, I think I stand out quite a bit as a Christian just because of the way I live out my actions. I've noticed that your actions as a Christian mean a lot. They describe your way and the way you live for Christ. It's the biggest ways you can live for Christ, live a righteous life is through your actions. Recently, I was invited to play for Leicestershire County Hockey, and I found that the matches and the training were on Sundays mornings at 11. And I knew that wasn't possible because we had church at that time. And my friends asked me if I was going to participate, and I said no, because I have church on a Sunday. And they kind of laughed, mocked me because, well, I'm giving up hockey. I'm giving that opportunity just to go to church. So, you know, I've kind of stood out in that kind of way.
So what was your motivation for giving up hockey? Because, you know, you play for Harborough Ladies, but then you're selected at county level, but you've turned it down. What was the motivation for that?
Well, there were kind of three reasons. The first one was God commands us to gather in church. He commands us to meet with other people, other Christians. And second of all, church is where I learn about God. It's where my faith gets stronger. It's how I learn more about Jesus and how I can live a righteous life. And thirdly, after the years, after everything God has done for me, for the way that he has just blessed me and given so much, suffered for me, I thought the least I could do is give up a bit of hockey on a Sunday afternoon just to come and glorify his name at church.
Brilliant. Shall we get right? Naomi's probably said more than anything I could say this morning in terms of impacting us around how we live our lives and the decisions that she is making. How do we respond to suffering? Because Peter has assumed this opposition, so he then goes on to say, when it happens, how do we respond? Before I get to the scriptures, Peter tells us how to respond. I kind of think there's probably three things which I see responses in that we should avoid. The first one is just to assimilate, just to kind of go with it. Just just go along, raise no objection when God is mocked, blend in, cut corners, idolize materialism, live in a way where there is no discernible difference between me and anyone else around me who is not a follower of Jesus. Blend in, then there'll be no discomfort. The second thing is I see people doing is actually compromising the word of God. I know it says that, but really, does God not want me to be happy? Third thing is to hide. Just spend time with other Christians. Surround yourself with people who think like you, act like you, and have nothing to do with the neighbors, the colleagues, the people which God has placed you. Peter doesn't mention any of these as options because they weren't an option for the early church. They were followers of Christ. And so they were sold out on it. So they should expect opposition. The question is, how should they deal with it? So what does Peter say? How do we deal with it? How should we respond? First one is, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready. This verse for me, that asked me always to be ready, it used to terrify me. Because I used to think kind of, I can't actually talk to other people about the things that I believe, because what if they ask me some deep theological question that I don't have the answer to? That actually, I don't have an answer for every question. There's lots of things out there which are still a mystery to me. There's lots of things I don't know, so I'm not sure I can share that particular answer. But actually, that's not what it's saying. What it's teaching here is that you should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Why? You know, Naomi, why are you giving up hockey? Well, there's a reason for the hope that's in me. And I want to be ready for that reason. Because remember, he is writing to people who are being persecuted in the strongest possible ways for following Jesus. And everyone is watching that. They're watching these men and women being faithful to Jesus. And they're stopping to say, why do you do it? Why do you put up with this? Why do you endure this? Because your suffering is linked to your behaviors and your faith. You know, you want to stop the suffering, then walk away from the faith. It's connected. Life would be so much easier. What is the reason for this hope that you have in God and believe in? As they watch they're going to ask, why do you put up with this? What is the reason? What is the reason for the hope you have in this God you believe in? And always be ready. Why? You've placed your hope in this thing which is causing you opposition and pain. If you consider yourself a Christian today, why? What is it about Jesus Christ that makes you want to follow him? Why do you follow Jesus? What is it about your Christian faith that gives you hope? What is the primary reason why you orientate your life around him? Maybe you've grown up in a Christian family and you've always been to church. Why do you stay? Why do you keep coming? Why are you still here? It's important that we have an answer for the hope that is within us. For some of you, this is plain as day. You remember the day. You remember the change. You were here, and now you are here. You know, there was this moment. I went on this Alpha course. I was in this church service. This friend brought me along and convinced me that Jesus is who he said he is, and I needed to submit my entire life to following him. For some of you, it's clear. For others, it's not clear. Guys, we need to be clear on this. It's vitally important. We often think that we need to be sure of our faith and our hope and our testimony because we need to share our faith with others. Yes, that's true. But Peter here is saying the reason it's vitally important is you need to hang on it when opposition comes, when you're feeling alone, when you're feeling isolated, when you're feeling mocked, and when you're feeling ridiculed. The early church knew this in bucket loads. You know, those disciples that saw Jesus, they were getting killed, they were getting crucified, they were getting pulled apart by horses, fed to lions, put in boiling oil. Hey, James, You see the risen Jesus? Yeah, I saw him. You know they're going to kill you for that? Yeah. But he really rose. Hey, Jez, you follower of Jesus? Yeah, totally. Changed my life. Hey, mate, you know that they're going to boil you in oil for saying things like that? He said, yeah, but he saved me. He radically changed my life. I'm not going to deny that. What about us? Are we sure of the hope that we have within us? My temporary suffering is nothing compared to the faithfulness of God to me. Nothing compared to what God has done for me. Nothing compared to the hope and the calling that I have in him. The nearest illustration I could give really out of my own life was the time when we were in Zimbabwe. God had called us to Zimbabwe and we're working there amongst the poor. Actually, we got more opposition for being English at that time than for being Christians. But we had an incredibly difficult situation where our house was burgled and cleared out, and Joe was beaten with an iron rod. And the clamor on us to say, you need to leave. You need to abandon that place. You need to move and go somewhere which is safer. And we said, no, but this is where God has called us. This is where God has asked us to be. This is where we are serving. This is the work that we are about. And so we're gonna be sensible. We're going to find a more secure place to live, but we're staying. Because our suffering is nothing compared to the faithfulness of God to me. Ready to give an answer to the hope within you. It's vital for our own convictions. It helps us to remain steadfast in faith, and it's vital as it gives us an opportunity for those who might ask why. If someone does ask why, can there be anything worse than standing there with a mouthful of reason, a mouthful of marbles, without being able to give a reason for the hope that was within you? We just sung that song, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. The question is, do you? Do you want to speak the name of Jesus this time tomorrow? In our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, around the water coolers. There are brothers and sisters of ours who we will spend eternity with, who've paid with their lives for being a Christ follower. The opportunity speaking about Jesus in places they didn't want to hear. We take every opportunity. Second thing it says is to show gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What Peter is saying here is, when you give an answer, do it with gentleness and respect. That word respect literally means reverence. Now, this isn't easy. I don't know about you. When you're attacked, when you're mocked, when you're ridiculed, when you're laughed at, when you are upset, respect and reverence isn't the first emotion that comes to mind. It's not the first emotion that comes to my mind. I haven't time to unpack this fully. So quickly, why gentleness and respect? Well, Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a gentle word turns away anger. The verse itself helps us because it says, so that those who speak against your good behavior will be ashamed of their slander because you've met them with gentleness and respect. Because we're seeking to mirror Jesus. We recognize that the gospel can offend. It can be a stumbling block and foolishness to others. The gospel can highlight our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities, our sinfulness, and our need of a savior. It requires a life of submission. Submission to him in our decision-making, finances, and the way we spend our time, the choices that we make, and not everyone wants to hear that. The whole gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God that brings salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ as well. We're going to be standing on the square in the town on Good Friday. That's why we're going to be proclaiming the story of Easter to the whole of Market Harborough. And then finally, our third thing that we do in our response to suffering. We give an account, we answer with gentleness and respect, and finally, we place our hope in Jesus. Look at the next verse, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now, this verse to me at first felt a little bit out of place here, because Peter's giving instruction, and then he just kind of seems to drop this verse in, a summary of the gospel. Remember, Jesus also suffered, he says. He's saying, hey, okay, is that what he's saying? Okay, so we're all suffering at the moment. Don't worry, boys. Don't worry, girls. Jesus also suffered. You'll be fine. Although it's encouraging to know that Jesus also suffered, that's not what he's trying to say here. He's pointing out actually what Jesus accomplished through his suffering. Let's break it down. Once for sin. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. Common phrase throughout scripture. Hebrews uses the phrase once for all seven times. Once for all. Do you ever come kind of feeling like, you know, maybe you come to church and you kind of feel like, I'm coming to church because I kind of need to atone. I need to atone for the things that I have done. I've had a bad week. I've wiped out again at work. I haven't led a life that others would look at and ask, hey, where's the hope you have within you? I haven't led that kind of week. I can't find my Bible. I know this because we've got so many in lost property that you'll find in a long time in there, and they've been a long time. And where else would you have left it? You've fallen on your face again this week in areas of your life, and you've promised God that you never would again. You've left things undone that you said you'd do. You've neglected to do things that God's clearly asked you to do. You haven't been the Christ follower you hoped you would be, and there is something inside of you that seeks to atone for that and make right before God. So you are here, singing loudly, hoping to be re-forgiven again and work your way back to Jesus. We're gonna try again. This nagging thing within you that feels like guilt for the mess that you carry with you, and you can't shake it. And what Peter is saying here is that Christ died for all. He's going after that feeling that you feel it again and again, where you want to atone for your failure. I want to work it back again and be a good person and contribute and get myself out of the mess that I found myself in for the 100th time. Once for all. The glory of what Jesus accomplished on the cross is that one action he has dealt with sin for all time. And we don't need to add to that. You don't need to top it up. We don't need to touch it. It's once for all. And that's hard to get our heads around, that in one action, one person can bear the weight of all sin for all people of all time. But that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. So that there is no atoning that you can do, because the atoning has already been done once and for all. I can't begin to imagine what that must have done to Jesus, to have all sin for all time poured onto him, crushing him, so that we would never have to atone for our own sin. That again and again and again, when we get it wrong, and we will get it wrong, we're going to mess up again and again. Our future sins have been paid for in the past by Jesus on the cross. And that's the good news of the gospel, Peter says. It's your once for sins. He died just once for sins, once and for all. Who did it? The righteous for the unrighteous. The one who never even got close to sinning, he's the one who gets crushed on the cross. Us, the unrighteous, what's happened to us? There's this substitution that takes place. God gathers up all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our mess in order to what? He dumps it on his own son. The righteousness takes the place of the unrighteous in order to do what? To bring you to God. Did you find your way to God? No, you didn't. Jesus brings you to God. He's done it relationally, and one day he'll do it in person. He'll present Abby to the Father face to face. And Abby will see Jesus face to face. Why? Because of Jesus. And Jesus will complete that work that he started on the cross when he brings us to God. You don't have to find your own way there. You don't have to work your own way there. He finds you, he brings you, he presents you. We can't do it on our own. We do it when we just bring our mess. When Jesus saved me, the only thing I brought to the deal was my own mess, which Jesus restored, and my own sin that he forgave. Think of the suffering believers listening to Peter. They are going through all kinds of hell. And he says, your sins are atoned for. The Son of God has brought you to God. You are his, and nothing is touching that. They can take your life. They can take your things. They can take your house. They can take your money. They can take your job. But God has got you. Because the Son of God has brought you to God. They can take that away from you. It's deeply encouraging. It's incredibly amazing that Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Maybe some of you are thinking, hey, I've heard this before, haven't I? This isn't the Easter message. Aren't we saving this for Good Friday? You know, as a Christian, I've found over the years, this is the truth that I have to beat into my head and heart on an almost daily basis. The one thing that will help me to grow as a Christian more than anything else, finding a daily rhythm of being able to get this news into my head and into my heart every single day. That actually I need Jesus. I need a Savior. That Jesus has done this for me and he's brought me to God, and nothing can ever take that away. And I need that every single day. This has the power to release me from things, to satisfy my soul, to give me great joy as God takes me deeper and deeper and deeper into these truths. It's why Jesus said, whenever you meet, whenever you gather, remember me. Remember, take the bread and take the wine. Remember my death until it comes. Why? Just because this is some kind of tradition or ritual that Christians do? No, because we need to keep it forefront in our heads and in our hearts what Jesus did for us on the cross, what Jesus did for us when he took our sin, when he atoned for our sin. And we need to remember that. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to come and we're going to take the bread and we're going to take the wine and we're going to remember and remind ourselves of Jesus' death. Until he comes and presents us to God as ones made right. So let's get out of our seats. Let's come. Let's get the bread. Let's get the wine.